There are a lot of people who've never been invited to anybody's home for dinner. They want somebody to call them on the phone. How are you getting along? And talk to them and help them. That's what Bernie Zabergel says. You don't need a professional who charges you $100 an hour and he's watching his watch. What you need is a friend who is concerned, genuinely concerned. But now, that doesn't solve the problem of the young person who wants to involve themselves in this, and they have to study all this garbage, and ultimately, they're influenced by it. In order to be able to pay for it, yes?
Yes, I'm practicing the New Age movement, and if so, shouldn't we have more Christians in our government?
Okay, is our government practicing the New Age movement? If so, shouldn't we have more Christians in our government? Well, that's another topic. definitely. I mean, I could document it for you in our public schools. They are determined. They are going to do this. They are going to change the thinking of a generation. And they are leading our children away from God, away from the Bible, away from their parents, away from morals, to an amoral mindset that basically involves the New Age movement, worshiping nature, their unity. We want to. It's interesting that Babylon comes up in the New Testament there. You remember at Babylon, God scattered them, confounded their languages. What does the world say we need today? Unity. Let's get us all back together again and all speak one language. Now, as far as shouldn't we have more Christians in government? I'm sorry. I don't think it works. We're all entitled to our opinion, so you work on that if you want. But I can tell you, 1980, when, whatever happened to heaven? There's gotta be a copy of it here somewhere. Let me just read out of that one, I'm sorry. But in 1980, you remember when Reagan won the nomination, the Republicans? And, this is going to be fantastic. We got a Christian president. He's going to put Christians in. And, well, he put C. Everett Koop, right? He was a fine evangelical surgeon general. He became known as Captain Condom because he caved into the homosexual lobby, right? And he justified himself by saying, well, I don't just represent Christians. You got to represent everybody. You can't push. What did Pat Robertson say? You remember when he was running for president and they had this press conference and they were asking him some pretty hard questions. And they said, if you get in as president, you're going to push your Christianity on us. Oh no, I wouldn't do that. You know, I represent all the people. Well, I thought you were an evangelist. Aren't you going to have to evangelize? Oh no, I was just a talk show host. You know, you begin to back away. And what can a, look, at the lower level, maybe, of the school board, the local school board, you might do some good. But the higher you get in government, the less likely. You have to compromise to get there. The less likely anything of any value is going to happen. But anyway, here is, the National Affairs Briefing Conference held in Dallas on 7th September of 1980, that was right after the Republican convention, before the election, brought out at least 50, this is a man who's in favor of getting Christians in government, we're going to change it, we're going to Christianize America, brought out at least 15,000 fundamentalists, including several thousand pastors, to a revival meeting, encouraging Christians to get involved in political affairs. I spoke at the conference, was enthusiastically received. The word rapture was not used once. And he's glorying in this because he doesn't believe in it. The word rapture was not used once. See, the rapture would interrupt these people's plans. They got big plans, you know, for taking over the government, taking over the media, taking over the school. The rapture was not used once, and only one speaker, Bailey Smith, the newly elected head of the Southern Baptist Convention, reminded men of Christ's imminent appearance, and he really did not agree with the emphasis of the conference. Pat Robertson head of the Christian Broadcasting Network, reminded the audience of the words of Genesis 1:26, calling Christians to exercise dominion, and so forth. Fab Robertson speaking at Robert Tilton's I can't remember. I'm trying to talk so long. No, not Success in Life. Word of Faith World Outreach Center is what he used to call it. He's changed the name. If you go there today, you will find they got guards with guns and all, so forth. But anyway, Pat Robertson speaking there says, you mark my words. This was in 1984, December 9, 1984. He said, you mark my words, the day is coming, within 2 or 3 or 4 years, when the Christians are going to control this country. We're going to control the world. We're going to have all the wealth. There's not going to be, the prisons will be empty. And the judges will all be spirit-filled. And they'll have a spirit-filled man in the White House, and you know who he was thinking of back then. And he said, you think I'm talking about the millennium? No, I mean right now. You know, and we can make it happen. I don't think so. Jesus in John 15 said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
All of it's in it, in other words, is what he's talking about.
Right. Esther, yes, sir.
What if you practical suggestions help people get out of
Benny Hinn's church? Few practical suggestions for helping people get out of Benny Hinn's church. You know, yeah, somebody says only the Holy Spirit can do that. They have to be lovers of truth. If they are lovers of truth, they will get out. If not, they will receive a strong delusion. I don't want to be too harsh on people like that, but I would have to say that Eve, you know where this guru is, you know where cults began, back in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent said, oh, you think that's what the Bible says? Let me tell you. I've got the right interpretation. And I think Eve found a guru who told her what she wanted to hear. And I think basically people are in a cult, whether it's Benny Hinn's or the Mormons or whatever it is, because Satan has a lie for everybody. And that's the particular lie they want to hear. And until they are willing to face the truth and they become lovers of truth, not just trying to justify what they already believe, I think it's hopeless. And the one thing you can really pray for such a person is for God to disillusion them, to open their eyes. And rather than attacking their belief, particularly maybe they're involved in ISKCON, International Society of Krishna Consciousness, or they're involved in some Hindu cult or New Age cult or whatever, don't try to argue with them to begin with, because you will only show your ignorance. Unless you're an expert and you know totally what these people believe, they have been told that you don't know anything. They've been told that they're enlightened. And you will just prove it. But you want to pray for them and love them and then ask questions. Well, what's your goal? How do you hope to achieve it? Do you know anybody who's got it? And so forth, and let them try to articulate what they really believe and where they think they're going. And in that way, they will reveal their own bankruptcy. And then you can ask them. Yes, sir.
I'm going to read 2 verses from the book of Jude, and then ask you a question. Very good. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation. It was able for me to write unto you and exhort you earnestly contend for the faith which is once and for all delivered unto the saints. So there are certain men who are in unaware, who are before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, carrying the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying only the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for there are certain describe all the evils of the past that you've come to call them. Now, listen to the 3rd verse.
Right. Amen. Yes, he read Jude 3 and 4. We are to earnestly contend, and it's interesting, it says for the faith. Not for faith, not for believism, but for the faith, and the faith demands obedience. It has moral content, and it changes lives. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, Acts 6, verse 7, and so forth. And, of course, we have not been doing that here, because I was asked to tell you some of the lies. But we are not to be ignorant of his devices. And as I said before, you should not try to become as expert in all of this as I am. On the other hand, Paul, for example, on Mars Hill, he knew something of what their poets had said. He was able to bring that to bear. And as I mentioned, you could be talking about God and people seemingly agreeing with you, and you would think they're in agreement, and they're not, because they got some other idea. And so it does help to understand something of the lie in order to disabuse them of that idea. And we haven't gotten around to talking about it, but this is especially true when it comes to Roman Catholicism. Because a Roman Catholic will agree with the gospel. Well, yes, Roman Catholics believe that God existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Son of God came to this earth, born of a virgin, became a man to die for our sins. He died for our sins upon the cross. He rose again the third day. He's coming back. They will affirm all of that. But like the Judaizers, who also affirmed all of that, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul cursed them because to that truth they had added just this little error that to be saved, you had to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul said that turned the gospel into a lie. The Roman Catholic Church has added far more. And unless you understand that, you can talk to them and they will give you all the right words, and that's what's happening today. That's why, in prisons, Chuck Colson uses Catholics to bring the gospel. This is why Billy Graham has Catholic priests and nuns counseling in his crusades, and why he sends converts back into the Catholic Church, and why Billy Graham says that basically his gospel is the same as their gospel. Why Campus Crusade and Inner Varsity, and I can go on and on, cooperate with Roman Catholicism to evangelize the world. But while I'm on that topic, let me explain some subtle differences. Vatican II, which they say changed everything and has changed nothing. Vatican II begins with the section on the sacred liturgy. And listen to this. Vatican II says, it is through the sacred liturgy, especially through the sacrifice of the Mass. So it is a sacrifice. So the one sacrifice is not sufficient. Especially through the sacrifice of the Mass, and I'm quoting verbatim, that the work of our redemption is accomplished. See? So, they will confess Christ died for our sins on the cross, but redemption and salvation is an ongoing process. Because, as Vatican II explains, the Church has this pool, which consists of a treasury, it's called. It consists of the merits of Christ, plus the merits of Mary, plus the merits of the saints, which above and beyond the good deeds they needed for their own salvation, are in this treasury, and is from that treasury, through the sacraments, the Mass, baptism, penance, whatever it is, that the Catholic Church dispenses in installments grace. And if you dare to say that you know that you are saved, you have eternal life, you have passed from death to life, and you will never perish, you are cursed by the Catholic Church. You cannot dare to say that. So, on the one hand, they can sound very biblical. On the other hand, I'm just trying to illustrate that it's helpful to know what people really believe. Because when you know what they really believe, then you can ask the right questions, and you can point out what is wrong. But yes, we must earnestly contend for the faith. Not be contentious, but contend for it. And let me say this, and I'm not beloved for saying this, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know what it says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for, or it is to be used for. What is this book to be used for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Is it used for that? Turn on your Christian TV. Experiences and so forth. And I must say, there are many people who claim to, are traveling around claiming to be evangelists or whatever, and they never give you doctrinal teaching, sound doctrine. They never bring correction. I often say, I'm a nobody. What am I doing running around? You know, I get criticized for it, trying to point out the error. Why doesn't Billy Graham stand up and say it? I mean, there's a man that's highly respected. Why doesn't Chuck Colson stand up and say it? Why doesn't some of these others? Chuck Swindoll speak out about this. Why should I be doing this? It tells me the Bible is supposed to be used for correction, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, and I think that's what we need to use it for. Yes, ma'am. Okay, she says, what is the root of this error? Is it not because we've left our Jewish roots and we need to get back to those foundations? Now, I'm not sure exactly what you meant by that. I am concerned, I would have to say, about some of the Messianic congregations that are becoming Jewish. That's not what Christianity is all about. On the other hand, I believe that we have missed it to a large extent in preaching the gospel in this way. Paul begins Romans chapter 1. He talks about the gospel of God, one of my favorite passages in the scripture, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And I think I would like to speak on that tomorrow morning if I'm allowed at the assembly. Absolute proof. And I like to stand in front of a group of atheists and I will tell them, I will prove to you that God exists. And that this book is God's word and that Israel, those are his chosen people, and that Jesus is the true and only Savior. And I challenge you to refute me and you cannot do it. And here's what Paul said. Christianity is not a new invention. It's the everlasting gospel. He promised it before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that's our great evidence. Christianity is the fulfillment of what they foretold. And so, concerning his son Jesus Christ, we have the seed of David, you know, and there's the Jewish roots and so forth. The two great topics of prophecy, Israel and the Messiah, who comes to Israel and through Israel to the church. And when you lay that out, and I do it in my latest book, How Close Are We? You cannot refute it. You can't deny it. Because it's absolute proof of the truth. And so he would go into the synagogue, Acts 17, and he opened the scriptures. And he said, look what your Hebrew prophet said. And you can't deny it. It was Jesus that they were talking about. So to that extent, I think we have begun like so many other people. I remember the first time I was asked, and I'm not putting down a Christian businessman, but I remember the first time I was asked to speak at a CBNC. Many years ago, and the chairman said, now Dave, we don't want any doctrine, but we want experience. Tell us, you know, how you came, your testimony and so forth. Well, I'm not putting that down. I mean, there's a place to give my testimony. Once I was blind, now I see. But that's not the thrust of Scripture. The thrust of Scripture is, look what the prophet said, and it has been fulfilled. And I think when we preach the gospel that way, we got some real power in this thing. Yes, sir.
A few years ago, I met a French theologian on a beach college there where I was preaching the gospel. He said, why would you tell her as well? He said, you're not going far enough. She's going to be preaching half the gospel. She said something about marriage. I said, what do you mean? He said, she was a bachelor. So he tells me how she became a bachelor. How Mary was a bachelor. How's that? When he said the seed of Adam was taken from him before he sinned, was put into the Ark of the Covenant, it was conserved throughout the ages, and Saint Moshe took that seed that impregnated Saint Alan, of whom was born Mary. That's where you don't know your theology.
Yeah, well, he was, I don't know if we got that on tape, but anyway, this was a French theologian who was explaining how Mary became immaculate. It was immaculate conception. Of course, she was conceived without sin, so they say, and preserved without sin. Well, I mean, that's nonsense, because if God could do that for Mary, he certainly could have done it for Eve. She was certainly had more possibility of being immaculate than Mary had. And then there wouldn't have been sin in the whole human race. So it's a denial of what the Bible says, all have sinned and the sinful nature of mankind and so forth. It is tragic because, you see, there's a problem in Roman Catholicism. I have a big Catholic Bible at home. You get an indulgence, plenary indulgence, as I recall, or was it 3 years, I can't remember, for reading 15 minutes of this book, provided you recite a formula and kiss the book. Okay? So it becomes kind of a miraculous thing. You don't know what it means, but it has a mystical power. And in order to know what it means, you must accept the word of the magisterium. Vatican II is very clear on that. The councils have been very clear. The catechisms are very clear. No Catholic can read this book with understanding. They have to accept what the magisterium says. And that removes accountability. It's a deadly teaching. We were about to run out of time. Yes, ma'am.
Why is it that our forefathers and our grandmothers
That's a good question. It says, why is it that our forefathers, and you can go back farther to your grandfather, you go back farther to the Reformation, when they got saved as Catholics, they left the Catholic Church. Because I don't think, you've got about 60 million, so the Catholic Church says, Catholic charismatics in the world. Now, I've talked to some people who have genuinely been converted to the Lord, and they left the Catholic Church through the Catholic renewal charismatic movement. But those that stay in become more enamored with Mary, more involved in the Mass, than they were before, and I cannot fathom that they have really come to know Christ. Now, I don't want to be too hard, and I'm not saying that there couldn't be some Catholic through ignorance, but I don't see how you can believe two opposing, teachings at the same time. I don't see how I can believe that Christ paid the debt for my sins completely through that one sacrifice. Through one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. And at the same time, believe that the priest has the power to change this little wafer into the body and blood of Jesus to be offered, that the offering is the same on the offer, on the altar. And the Catholic dictionary, for example, when you look up Mass, it says that it is through the Mass that the graces and merits of Christ, now listen to these words, are continually and gradually imparted. I don't see how I can believe I've passed from death to life, I have eternal life, and yet I've got to come and keep imbibing, ingesting in my stomach this life in that way. So we got one last question way in the back here. You should be standing at the mic there, brother.
Defines faith as an object, as something that man possesses, and now he's going to exercise it in this direction or in that direction and whatsoever, see. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, when the Bible tells us, and this is a verse that caught my eye and it constantly stays with me, there is one faith, one God, one Father, one baptism. And when it says as one faith, it means that the word faith comes from the scriptures and it was borrowed by the world because they couldn't explain what men possessed. And they put this word faith and they associate it with religion. You see, we find the first mention of faith as we think of it, Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. When he was trying to figure out how to live in this world, God told him the sign will come and he will not tarry, he said. And when he comes, wait for it. And so he says, the just shall live by faith. You see, and he was relying on the word of God. Now, when we talk to people about believing something, it's not something that we try to generate faith in them, that they got to exercise either in this or in Mary or the other thing. There's only one faith, and that is a faith that comes from the word of God, just like Paul tells us.
Faith comes by hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. So therefore, we've got to get the minds of people, when we direct the message of the gospel to them, that it emanates from, if you're going to believe what I say, don't try to exercise anything that's in you that you're going to say, oh yeah, I got a strong faith, I'm going to believe, because it doesn't come with you. You've got to first hear the word. And if there's anything that we believe in, if we go outside of the scriptures and believe anything else, that doesn't fall in the category of faith. Because everything relies on the word of God. When we take the words and we exercise our hearing and submission to it, as what we're finding tonight.
Okay. Thank you very much. Yeah. I think our time is up. Father, we bow in your presence. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his blood poured out upon the cross, without which we have no access to you. We thank you that we have come through that new and living way that has been made available to us through his body broken and bruised for us and his blood poured out upon the cross. And Father, I pray that no one who's been listening that we would not have generated fear. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have no reason to be afraid. You have not given us the spirit of fear, but of authority and love and a sound mind. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. May we be lovers of truth, and we know that you will reveal your truth, reveal yourself, reveal your word, and you will lead us and guide us. Lord, above all, we want you to take us and use us to your glory. We want you to be glorified in our bodies and in our spirits, whether by life or by death. We truly want to be crucified with Christ so that it is no more we ourselves, but Christ who is living in us. We are dead, you have said. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And so, Lord Jesus, we want you to live your life through us. We want you to work and speak and love and care through us. And we pray that you will help us to have a genuine concern, your love for the lost about us, whatever their state may be, whatever cult or branch of the old cult they're involved in, may we not back away from them, but may we bring your message of love and truth, repentance, redemption to them, and help us to rescue many before it is too late. And Lord, I pray for any here who have friends, close friends, relatives, loved ones who are involved to any degree in some of the things we've been talking about, that you would give them wisdom, show them how to approach them, and how to lead them out of this, we pray. Now, Lord, we put ourselves in your hands. We ask for your guidance, protection, and direction. We pray in Jesus' name.